One afternoon, I was waiting for a flight. I was traveling with a fellow pastor years ago. And we had some time before the flight was to depart. And you know what it's like to sit in the airport. There's just announcement after announcement, and most of them have nothing to do with you or things that you have heard 100 times anyway about security and so forth. So I was just settling in, getting comfortable, listening, but not really listening. I was trying to get into a book that I had in front of me. When suddenly my colleague jumped to his feet and started gathering his things. And I said, "You going for a walk?" And he said, "Didn't you hear the announcement? They just changed our gate." "Oh, well, yeah, sure. I just wasn't going to get there quite in such a hurry." No, I had to admit to him, I didn't hear the announcement. How can that be? It was certainly loud enough. This one actually was directed to where we were sitting, not going out through the entire airport. How could it be that I could hear, but not hear? I've had my colleague with me. I would assume I would eventually have gotten the point and would have gotten home. There was a potential there, though, for difficulty. Now let's magnify that potential for difficulty many, many times when we apply similar degrees of inattention to God's word. You ever been in a service listening to a sermon and walked out and really didn't get the message? And I've been there. Thankfully, never a message that I was preaching that I can remember. But I've been there when many others have preached, and somehow I just wasn't connecting. You know what the tendency is? I know what the tendency is. It was the preacher. Obviously, he wasn't getting my attention, so it's his fault. I'm afraid that's how we typically look at the communication of God's word. Here I am, I'm doing my part, I arrived, I'm sitting here where I'm supposed to be, and I'm listening. To go a step further, we can almost picture ourselves, and I think this is pretty close to reality, kind of leaning back and thinking in the heart, "Go ahead, bless me, I dare you." Because our perspective is that the responsibility is almost entirely on the preacher. If he doesn't communicate well, who can expect me to get the message? We're going to see something startling in this passage today. And that is that God does not share our perspective on the communication process. He doesn't think that the responsibility is entirely on the speaker. Or to broaden the application here right up front, the responsibility is not entirely on the communicator. And now I've just taken this out of the sole context of a sermon in a service to every time you are exposed to God's word, whether that is in the privacy of your own home, opening God's word, getting a daily portion of nourishment for that day, or sitting in a Bible study, perhaps a Bible study that starts at 11 o'clock at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We have our 5 adult summer electives continuing. They just started last week. I encourage you to, if you weren't here last week, pick one of those listed in the bulletin. or wherever you are, under whatever circumstances, and you are exposed to God's word, that there is more responsibility than just the communicator, whether that's a human being or ultimately in every instance, ultimately the communicator is God himself. There's more than just him. And in fact, I think that if we were to see it clearly from God's perspective, you determine by the time we get through this passage today whether you think this is accurate. That there's really more of an evenly shared responsibility. 50% the responsibility of the speaker. Again, ultimately that's God. And 50%, half the responsibility is the listener. He must exert some effort in order to get the message. Now, it's one thing to hear an announcement in the airport determining whether or not an individual gets to the plane on time. But quite another when we are dealing with truth that is essential for life. Because that's what God's word is all about. Truth that is essential for life. God's word is essential for your life. Your life is not what it ought to be if you're not getting the message of God's word every time. So the encouragement throughout this passage, implicit in every verse, is you have a responsibility. You must strive to get the message. And it is your responsibility to meet the communicator halfway and say, I want what this message has for me. Now, God describes his own role first in this passage. Verses 21 to 23, the Lord fulfills his purpose to provide the message. God makes sure there's always a message there, that you will never come to God's word and find it empty. Every passage has not just a message, it has the message that God wants for you at that moment. I have that complete confidence even about the passage that we're dealing with today. God chose this passage for us today. Yes, the mechanism by which he made his choice clear was a variety of circumstances that directed me to focus on this passage for this Sunday. But behind all of that is God saying, I've got a message here. And this message is not just for some. God's word guarantees this message is for all of us. Every one of us. There are no exceptions. There can be no exceptions because of the very nature of God's word. And God assures us in these first few verses that he fulfills his purpose to provide the message that you need. That is, in this communication process, one of the partners never fails. Now, he tells us in verse 21, and he's speaking here to the group, and they get our context from last week. We opened chapter 4 of Mark with the parable of the sower. And then privately, Christ was explaining that parable to his followers. And he says now to them, we're not sure if the them means the smaller group again, or is he back now talking to the multitude? Doesn't really matter. The message that he has here applies to either group, so it applies to all. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Hey, Christ is using metaphor here. Let's understand first the metaphor itself. What is he saying? If somebody lights a lamp, and we need to be thinking here of the small handheld oil lamp a wick coming out of one side, a reservoir of oil, and that would provide a light that would last a considerable time. Somebody lights such a lamp and brings it into a room, do they immediately put it under a basket? Or under a bed or under a couch? The answer? No, of course not. And in fact, even the phraseology that Christ used expects the answer, no, nobody does that. Instead, they put it on a lampstand. Why in a lampstand? Because the intention of lighting the lamp and of bringing it into the room is that it would actually provide light. You don't go through the trouble of lighting a lamp if you don't want the light to shine. Okay, the metaphor is clear enough. What's the point here? Well, if to conceal a lamp is foolish, and to display a lamp is normal, what Christ is doing in this statement then is correcting a possible misapprehension from the fact that he is teaching in parables. Verses 1 through 20, the parable of the sower in particular. Because somebody might conclude, well, he's teaching in parables and it's not really clear. He must not really want us to get the point. He really wants to keep this hidden. Otherwise, why would he teach in parables? Christ is here dispelling that misconception, saying, no, nobody does that. Christ says here, I have truth to communicate. In a sense, we could understand if you want to put draw a line between the metaphor and reality, the lamp here could well be Christ himself. Christ, who has come to this earth in order to reveal God and God's kingdom. What he is saying is, do you really think that I have come here with light and it's really my purpose to keep the light hidden? Just might as well have stayed in heaven. That's not his point. His point is not to conceal the truth. Even in his form of presentation, and when that form is a parable, as I suggested last week, the parabolic form is representative of all of Scripture. All of God's Word has more to it than immediately meets the eye. There's always more beneath the surface, rewarding those who do what? Who search for it, who desire to know. That's the very nature of God's Word. It doesn't just sit there on the surface. The truth is typically somewhere just beneath. But to think, well, he put it beneath the surface because he doesn't want me to get it. No, no. He wants you to get it. Nobody lights a lamp and then hides it. Christ was at that very moment as the king teaching truth about the kingdom and wanting so much for people to understand. He designs Scripture then to reveal the truth. There's his intention. But verse 22 goes on to tell us that he intends the hearer then to get the truth. He wants you to perceive this. That's his desire. And he knows how to do that. He wants the message to be clear. Look at verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. See, now Christ is answering our unspoken question when he says that I'm telling you the truth and I'm putting it in this particular form, whether it's a parable or just Scripture as a whole, I'm putting it in this form where it's beneath the surface, not so that you won't get it, but so that you will. I want you to know ahead of time, he says, that the treasure is there. It's accessible to you. If it wasn't of value, it could just sit on the surface. It is because of its value that he has expressed it the way he has. But he is also guaranteeing that it's there. You don't ever have to wonder if I'm going to expend this effort to understand God's word, and once I understand it, I'll find out that it's empty. Nothing there for me. Never will happen. No, in verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. It's hidden in order that it might be found. But see, in that case, it will only be found by those that want it. Those that aren't looking, those that don't care, they won't see it. A few months ago, I was playing hide and seek with a 2-year-old. I found a good hiding place. I was hiding in our powder room. The rules are you can't go upstairs. It has to be on the main floor. So just a limited number of rooms. And I left some clues as well. It wasn't actually deliberate. I couldn't help it. I got behind the door in the powder room, and that meant the door had to be somewhat in an unusual position. Usually it's all the way open. It had to be about half partway closed. And then if she ventured into the room at all and turned the light on, for sure, there is my reflection in the mirror as I'm standing behind the door. Okay, this was not going to be too hard, I thought. But as she looked around the other rooms, eventually made her way into that room, stuck her head in, and didn't see anyone. So she kept up her search a few moments longer, and then she started to get discouraged. And so then her grandmother said, "Wonder where he is. Is he in the bathroom?" And she said, "No. Let's look there again." So Jan turned on the light. It's Grandpa. He was there the whole time. Okay, now what's the problem with a 2-year-old? Okay, things aren't so obvious. There's room to grow. There's room to get better at this. But what she had in her favor was the desire to find her grandfather. Now, God provides the clues. God provides evidence. It's not that we have to guess what's the message. Just as if she had just looked at the evidence. "Oh, that door doesn't look right. I never see it cocked at that angle. What's that in the mirror?" Okay, there were things she could have seen. She needs to learn to discern those. But God provides people to help in the meantime. Because God's desire is that you perceive the truth. And he closes then this description of his own responsibility in the communication process by saying something that we've heard him say before. Verse 23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Just as we saw last week, that is a statement that is a call not to be satisfied with exposure to the truth only. I was in the room when truth was being proclaimed. There, I've fulfilled my responsibility. No. "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him exert the effort to get the message. And in this context, it is a call for us to approach the reading of God's word privately, the listening to God's word publicly, to approach every such opportunity with heartfelt, earnest expectation. Not with the attitude, well, there might be something here, but I'm not sure. I'll read it, but I don't have much hope. No, God says you can have complete confidence. The message is there. The communicator ultimately wants you to get the message. Approach that opportunity with expectation. There's a message here for me. I need to get this. I want to get it. And you might even go one step further and say, God, help me get that message. In response to the passage we studied together last week, I had to make a change. I don't know when this happened, but sometime, I don't know if this goes back months or years, I just have no clue how or when this happened. But I, in my own private reading every morning, it's the first thing I do every day, had just opened the Bible to my reading plan and just read the next few chapters. I wasn't beginning that session asking for God's help. Well, that was one of the emphases we saw last week in the earlier verses of Mark 4. And so I had to respond to that, and this week my goal has been to start that by asking for God's help. I'm convinced that makes a difference. And again, I don't know how I ever stopped doing that. No, I used to. And then I found out that habits can be hard to break. Monday, I did really well. I said, wow, we just had this passage. I got that message. I know I need to ask for his help, just like the disciples said, explain to us the parable. So I said, Lord, I need your help in getting the message here, not just reading the words. What do you know? There was a message there. I did get the message. Tuesday, it wasn't until I was all done reading and I realized I never asked for God's help. No wonder I didn't get the message. I was reading a chapter and honestly, it was just the story. I didn't see how that applied to me. And so I had to retroactively ask for God's forgiveness. Help me to do this the right way next time. And help me get something out of this one again as well as I think back through it. And then I had varying degrees of success. I've got more work to do on this. But I approach God's word every time with the expectation that if there's a failure going on, it's not God. God never fails. He fulfills his role in the communication process perfectly. Every time. So why don't we get the message every time? Because there's somebody else in the process. Okay, that's us. Verses 24 and 25, now he addresses our role in that process. He's already exhorted in verse 23, you make sure you're paying attention. You have some earnestness about you. But now he gets more specific as to what that should look like. Because the Lord expects your effort to receive the message. He's giving it well enough. You have to receive it. You need to go out and get it. Meet him halfway. Take that message in. Verse 24, why do you need to be so earnest about that? Because God discerns how much you desire the truth he gives. He's got truth ready for you. He can tell how much you want it. Just saying you want it won't be good enough if that doesn't reflect the reality of the desire of your heart. So verse 24, he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Let's pause there a moment, because there's a danger in that phraseology. You may be succumbing to that danger right now. Anybody thinking, oh, I know what that's all about? I've heard those words before. Doesn't this have something to do with criticizing other people, judging other people, and the measure that you exercise of mercy toward them, that's the measure you'll be getting mercy from God? In fact, yes, that's exactly what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5. But we're not in Matthew chapter 5. Oh, let's see, I think maybe it was chapter 6. Oh, it's 7, and I'm sure of it. Matthew chapter 7. I didn't look it up this week. I'm just going by recollection. It's Matthew 7 where Christ uses the phraseology about with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. And he's talking about an entirely different topic. Okay, the danger is that Matthew 7 is more familiar to us typically than Mark chapter 4. This just seems to be kind of buried in here. But that's not Christ's point on this occasion. He's not talking about you being critical of others. He's talking about you listening to his word. In this context, that's clear. And he is discerning the level of your desire to get the message that he's offering to you. And it's in that line that he says, pay attention to what you hear. There's his topic. With the measure you use, the degree of effort that you exercise in paying attention to what you hear, in getting the message, the degree of effort you put forth will determine what? How much God actually gives you. With the measure you use, see, it's you, it's up to you. The measure that you use determines what measure God uses. That is, his response to your desire is proportional. And he's talking about, again, every time you're exposed to God's word, including right now. Right now, he is discerning how much you desire to get the message out of this whole passage. Okay, now I make that point right now because some might be thinking, all right, I've sort of paid attention for the first three verses. I think it's time for me to have some of my own thought time. I think I want to think about something else. All right? And I have no clue that you're doing that right now. But God does. He is discerning right now the level of effort you are putting into getting the message right now. And whatever that effort is, his response of actually giving you the message, enabling you to get it, is proportional. What you get out of the message from God's word depends on what you put in. Now, we also happen to serve a very gracious God who sees the degree of effort, responds proportionately, but it's like God can't really help himself. He's ready to give even more than we, and I don't like to use the word deserve. It sounds like this is works, but even more than mere proportional, God gives a gracious abundance. According to the generosity of who he is. And so what does this result in? If you have expended a degree of effort, maybe it's not all the effort you could have, but you've expended a degree of effort and you are getting a degree of clarity. You are getting right now a degree of perception into the truth. Actually understanding and seeing the change that this passage could make in your life. In fact, my guess is that right now we probably have every degree of the whole range from complete zero. I don't want the message. You can't make me get it. And see, that's true. To the full degree of earnestness. Where do you want to be on this whole scale? You see, it's up to you. It's up to you to decide that. God fulfills his role completely. You decide what you get. As God discerns how much you desire the truth he gives. The next verse goes even a little bit deeper. This borders on being staggering. Verse 25, he also discerns how much you value the truth you already have. He says, for to the one who has already, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is explanatory to verse 24, so it's still in the context of you are hearing God's word, or you are reading God's word, whether that's home or here or wherever. You are exposed to God's word. You already have a foundation. You know something already. Well, it's not just a question then, according to verse 25, as to how much more you are going to gain or not. Here's where I came in this morning, and my effort will determine that I either gain more knowledge of God and his kingdom and his son, or I won't. Well, no, that's not what verse 25 is saying. It is a question of, based on how much effort you put in now, whether or not you will gain any, but let's say you really don't care. Let's say you are on the zero scale. Of that range. Well, at least I'll walk away with what I've got, right? No, Christ says, I'm even going to take some of what you walked in with. You do not stay neutral. You walk in with something, and you don't care to get anything additional from God's word today, then you have every expectation, according to Christ, to walk away with negative gain. You've lost some of what you used to know, of what used to be clear. I saw this happen to a friend of mine. We were in college together, shared a number of classes together. He was an excellent student. Went all through college, just was thriving on studying God's word. Then right after he graduated, he started to lose his enthusiasm for it. Really wasn't so interested. It got interested in other things instead. Well, he's a college graduate with a Bible degree. At least he'll carry that the rest of his life, right? No, it turns out it didn't work that way. Because when he started losing his interest in God's word, he also started losing some of the things he used to know. We had many discussions together during our college years, and he was right on target, understood, could see the difference between right and wrong. But that line between right and wrong began to get very blurry to him. Really wasn't so sure anymore. Just a few years later, things got so blurry, he started living in open sin. Became a tragedy. Because what Christ says here really does happen. Years ago, we had a couple attending our church, never joined. I say the couple attended. Actually, it was mostly just the husband. She would come once in a while, and he would be pretty regular for quite a period of time. And I would ask about his wife. Well, for a while he would say she wasn't feeling well, but then it became clear that wasn't the issue. She was actually pretty healthy. And he said, well, you know, she really doesn't care. And after a while, he stopped coming, and I found out, well, they were just wandering around to other churches. Maybe it's the church's problem. Maybe there's something wrong here. Well, now then there was something wrong at the next place. And no place was getting her attention. Happened to run into that man just recently. And so we were getting caught up talking about a number of other things. I asked about his wife. He said, oh, yes, I want to tell you about that. He said, you wouldn't know her today. She can't get enough of God's word. It's really exciting. I said, really, what happened? He said she got saved. The problem was her heart the whole time. Now you might think, well, that's kind of an extreme example. Yes, it's as extreme as it can get. That is between light and darkness. But if you've been wondering, why do I not get it? Why is this seeming so unimportant? Why does this seem so inconsistent? This is just not matching up with my reality, where I live. It could well be there's a heart problem there. Whether that heart problem is lack of regeneration or a serious lack of sanctification. If you're not getting the message, it's not because the truth isn't here. It's not because God isn't doing his part. The problem's with you. And I'm not saying that as a result of my personal perception of you and your individual need. It's what we are seeing in this passage today. So what do you do about that? Okay, the answer to that question is always the same, no matter what passage we're looking at. You need God's help. You need to ask for his forgiveness. God, I have been exposed to your word, and I often, or sometimes, or always, okay, you assess. I'm not getting it. I need your help. Okay, and that help might be salvation. It might be assistance to actually understand what you're reading. But he'll know. You just have to want it. So let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed, take the quietness of this moment to tell God how you want to respond to his word today. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for the assurance that you have given to us that the treasure, the value is there in every passage. Father, each of us need your forgiveness for not desiring to get the truth as earnestly as we should. Father, would you help us then? Help us to see truth. Help us to desire it. Help us to seek it with all of our hearts, every time, every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.